When I was about 12 years old, I had an experience that I remember to this day. My dad, it was a Saturday morning, and my dad was going to go off for a few hours, and then we were going to go play golf. He said, when I come back, we'll go play a little bit of golf. And he said, but what you need to do while I'm gone is to clean your room. You clean your room. When I get back, we'll play golf. Now, that sounds like a simple thing, but for me at that stage, that was a major thing. If you ever saw my room in those days. So I thought, okay, he left, and here was the room. But, you know, there were other things that I wanted to do as well. And do you think I started cleaning the room right away? No. I got distracted. I got involved in this and I got involved in that. And I was doing this and I was having a great time. I was having so much fun. And then something terrible happened. I heard my dad's car pulling back in the driveway. And the best I remember, I was actually standing in my room at that moment. And I looked around at it and said, oh, this is a disaster. I got distracted from what I was supposed to be doing while my father was away. And because of that, I missed out on a special experience later that day, because I knew that he loved me and I knew that he loved spending time. But I also knew that he was a man of his word. And if he told me I had to do something, I had to do it in order for us to do it. One of my hopes today in this sermon is that we will hear God's word in such a way that nobody will ever have that experience about an even more important return that we're going to talk about. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to look at Matthew 24 and 25 over the next 3 weeks. It's interesting. We're in the season of the first coming of Christ, but in this series at Harvest, we're covering all the commands of Jesus. And as I was planning this a few months ago, I looked at it and I knew that we're getting into December, but I also knew that there were three commands left from the book of Matthew. And I had the option of either finishing them now or waiting much later. So I decided just to continue on. So it'll be interesting while we're also thinking about the first coming of Christ for us to think about the second coming of Christ. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus has talked about that earlier in the chapter for verse after verse after verse. And he says in verse 36 about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now, the context of Matthew chapter 24 is what we call the Olivet Discourse. It's in the last week of Jesus' earthly life. He's had the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and he's early in the week, maybe Tuesday perhaps, he's had conflict with the religious leaders. And now Jesus turns. There are five discourses in Matthew. This is the fifth one. He turns in this extended discourse and talks to his disciples to prepare them for the end. Because they are walking and they see the temple and they make a comment about how beautiful it is. And Jesus makes a prophecy that there aren't going to be any stones left on top of it. And that came true in 70 AD when the Romans marched in and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And he tied in those signs of things that were going to come right then with long-term things. This is one of the things that prophecy often does. The near fulfillment is just a picture of a greater, larger fulfillment in the end. And that's what the context is. It's called the Olivet Discourse because he's on the Mount of Olives. And he's preparing them and he's talking about the end and he's talking about the end and he's talking about the end. And to prepare his disciples, he gives them some pictures. The key verse appears multiple times. It's in 24:42. And I'd like you to read this out loud with me, if you would. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. It appears again in 25:13. Let's read that together, please. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. So near the beginning of this passage, he says, watch. The last verse of the passage, he says, watch. Now, in between, there's a verse that doesn't use the same words, but it has the same concept. Verse 44, you must also be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect them. So from these verses, it's easy to see the first half of our main idea for today. This is on your outline. Jesus insists that we stay ready for his return. Jesus insists that we stay ready for his return. And as we work through the passage, we're going to see the completion of that sentence. We're going to see how it develops. And here it is. The second part of that sentence is this: and those who are not prepared will face judgment. Jesus insists that we stay ready for his return. And those who are not prepared will face judgment. That's God's word for us this morning. So there are some pictures in this passage. We're going to start in verse 37. And we're going to go up through chapter 25 to verse 13. And then over the next couple of weeks, we'll round out the rest of Matthew 25. So the first thing that he does is he gives us three examples of the need to watch. Look at these there. First is the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, I grew up hearing prophetic messages and thinking about the days of Noah and hearing things about the days of Noah and how the end times are going to be like the days of Noah, thinking that there was something particularly sinful about the days of Noah. I don't think that's what Jesus is emphasizing. I think the world has been sinful all along in every era. I think what he's saying is just like it was in Noah. Noah came along. He heard from God that there's going to be a flood, and he prepared by building an ark. And others around didn't believe it. So what were they doing? They were just going about their daily life. They were eating. That's normal. They were drinking. That's normal. They were marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, it was just like a normal day. It was just like a normal day. And then suddenly it started raining. So let me ask you this. What are you planning to do this afternoon? What are your plans? Well, of course, with today's weather, it might be to hunker down. What are you planning to do tomorrow? What What did you do on yesterday? What was your Saturday afternoon like? You know, it's just a regular day. That's the way it is going to be with the Lord's second coming. People are going to be going about a regular day, eating, drinking, going to work, doing this and that and the other. And then all of a sudden, boom, Christ will come. That's what he's saying. The second one is a similar picture in verse 40 to 42. One is taken and one is left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Now, if you lived in that day, there would be nothing more ordinary than to see two men out working in the field. It was an agricultural environment. So two men are out there and all of a sudden, boom, one is gone. Two women are grinding grain. It was really interesting. Recent visit to Thailand, Don took us one day by a mill, a rice mill, where they were grinding it and showing it. And people do it by hand. The small amount, they do it by hand. The larger amounts, they do with this big machine. This picture here in the first century is two women are just grinding at the mill, and all of a sudden, one of them is gone. And he says, what should we do? Keep watch. Just like a night watchman should stay awake and alert all through the night, because not knowing what might happen. And that leads us into the next example of the need to watch, a surprise nighttime visitor. Verse 43. Understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. How many of you have had at some point your house broken into or your car broken into? Can I see your hand? How many have had experienced that? Maybe 25%. I'm in that group, and I want to tell you, it is a strange experience, isn't it? Those of you that have had it. It is scary. It is unsettling. It is totally unexpected. Many years ago, probably maybe 15 years ago now, we lived not far from the church, and it was a Sunday night, and we were having some kind of gathering, some meal or something that Sunday night. We got in the car, brought the kids, came to the service, went home, and when we go home, the door's wide open. The door's been kicked in. In fact, us and our neighbor right beside us both were broken into, like bang, bang. And it's just a weird feeling walking into that house. And it's so unexpected, right? Now, if I had known it, if that burglar would have been nice enough to send me a note ahead of time and say, I'm coming Sunday night at 7:38, I would have been ready. Well, not me. I'm scared. I'd have gotten somebody. I'd have gotten Joe Dow or somebody there standing in the door. Either Joe or a big German shepherd. I don't know which would be more scary. You'd have been ready. You know, there's no warning. You never expect that to happen. I didn't get in the car and say to my wife, wow, I hope nobody breaks into the house tonight. Now, I might have said that the next night. But it's sudden and it's unexpected. And Jesus says, hey, that happened in those days. People were breaking in back in those days. And if you would have known when it was, you would have been ready for it. You can't determine when the thief comes, but you don't have to be shocked because you're not ready. If you're ready, you can prepare. Secondly, so first he gives us these examples of the need to watch. Then he's going to give us now two stories back to back that talk about different aspects. The first one talks about the proper conduct that we're supposed to do while the master is away. Now watch this story. Remember, this is a parable. This is a difficult parable. There are things in it that are uncomfortable. But it's given to make a point, to make one main point, and let's keep that in mind. So look at the story he gives. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So the possibility is if this guy does a really good job, he's going to be in charge of everything. But verse 48, suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, household servants in those days were highly educated. They often served as doctors and teachers and accountants, and they were often given charge over to run the entire estate. The more servants that somebody had was an indication of the more wealth that they had. One senator we know had 400 of them in the first century. So the picture is a very wealthy man, a big household, and he chooses one of those servants and he gives them a responsibility. I want you to be in charge while I'm away. And if the person does well, there's going to be a reward. But in this case, he presents a negative scenario. What happens if this guy decides, wow, my master's not coming back, or my master's been gone a long time? I don't know if he's coming back. I don't know when he's coming back, and I can't wait. So he starts beating the other servants and going out and getting drunk and just totally mistreating the other servants. What happens? Well, there are a couple of themes that emerge here. The master comes back at an unexpected time. This guy's like, he's distracted. He's involved in other things. He's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And the master comes back at an unexpected time. And also, when the master comes back, judgment happens. The master, being a good man, is not going to allow the servants to be beaten and the servants to be destroyed without there being judgment. So judgment happens on the guy who had the responsibility. People who live for themselves, people who mistreat others, are going to be judged at the end. We don't necessarily like to think that way. But speaking of thinking, this parable is all about thinking. It's all about how the guy was thinking about his master's return. If he had thought, for instance, man, my master's coming back on this certain day, he would have acted differently. But he wasn't thinking that way. And Jesus is using this as an analogy, as a preparation for this period of time that you and I live in right now. When he has come, he has lived, he has died, he's been buried, he's risen again, he's gone back to heaven, and he said to them, the first followers, I'm going to come back. The angel said, why are you looking up into heaven? This same Jesus is going to come back in the same manner. So he's promised that he is coming back. And that's been 2,000 years ago, and he hasn't come back. And so what do the servants do? Sometimes the servants are supposed to be serving him and waiting for him and acting in a certain way while he is gone, kind of forget about his coming back. Kind of wonder if he's coming back. Or they get distracted by other things, and they don't do what he asked them to do. Well, there's one more story that's similar. So we go into 25, and there's this story about the prepared and the unprepared bridesmaids. Chapter 25, verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Now, in that day, weddings were lengthy affairs. And the custom was, rather than in our day, of course, you can have the wedding at the church or whatever, and people come to the church campus and they all gather and the bride comes and the groom comes, and I guess they don't see each other. They used to not see each other. Sometimes they see each other now. But everybody comes to one place and you have the ceremony, and then afterwards you have the reception and so forth. In that day, here's what happened. The bride would be at her house, and her bridesmaids, in this case, in this story, it's 10 bridesmaids. A pretty big wedding, right? A lot of dresses. I wonder how much that costs. I know that's what some of you were thinking. 10 bridesmaids. What they would do is they would take the bride and they would form a procession and they would go to the groom's house. But they would wait. Actually, let me explain it this way. The groom was going to come to them, gather them in the procession, and then they would go to the bride's house and they would get the bride. And they would take the bride to the groom's house. Are you confused? All right. So it usually happened at night. That's why they needed torches. They needed lamps. They were probably like wooden sticks with rags on them, but they had to dip the rags in oil. And some commentators say that these rags would only burn for about 15 minutes. So if you only brought one rag dipped in oil, you would have enough to last for about 15 minutes. That's why the wise ones brought some extra oil with them. They knew the groom could be delayed. I mean, it wasn't like it was as timely as it was today. The groom would say, I'm coming at a certain time, but he could be delayed for all kind of reasons. And in this case, in this story, the groom is delayed. So here are all the bridesmaids waiting for the groom to come get them, to take them to the bride's house. Now, look at verse 6. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied. There may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. It's not a problem that they went to sleep. They're not criticized for going to sleep because both of them went to sleep. But there's a clear distinction. One group was ready. One group was prepared. One group bought a lot of extra oil in case there was a delay, and the other group didn't bring enough. And this group turns to the first group and says, hey, can we have some of your oil? And it may seem that these bridesmaids aren't very kind. They're not willing to share their oil. But as I've thought about it this week and studied it this week, here's how I reconcile that in my mind and think about it. I think these bridesmaids, I think they cared about the bride. I think they cared about the procession. And they wanted to do it right. They wanted the bride to have her day. And this is what happens in weddings today. Bridesmaids do everything they can to make it a very, very special day for the bride. This is what they were doing. And they knew that they did not have enough oil. So that if they actually took their oil and shared it with the ones who were not prepared, then all of them would run out on the way. And so rather than there being a procession, a beautiful procession with the lanterns and celebratory, this was a big social occasion in the first century. It was a special deal. And they wanted to do it right, and they cared about their friend, the bride. And so they say, no. Maybe you should go buy some from someone else. Well, verse 10. While they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Now, here's verse 13 again. Will you read that out loud with me? Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Well, they weren't ready. They weren't prepared. All of them had the same message. All of them heard the same truth. All of them were there to do the same thing. But half of them were prepared for it. And half of them were not. You know what? Right now, in Charlotte, all over this city, all over our country, and all over the world, making adjustments for time zones. Some have already had services. Some will have services. All over the world, people are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're hearing the news that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior who died for their sins, who paid for their wrong, who wants to bring them into a relationship with God, a personal relationship, save them, and take them to heaven. And some people are going to say yes, and some people are going to say, I don't know if I believe that. Some people will say, maybe I'll have time to do that later. I've got some living to do, and then I'll get my living out, and then I'll follow Christ or something like that. Those are the ones that are like the bridesmaids that don't have enough oil. Those are the ones who are not prepared, and it's a picture of that day when they finally get there. They think they'll get by, and yet the groom says, I'm sorry, I don't know you. I can't let you in. This exclusion of the bridesmaids points to a far more serious reality, and this is that. Jesus insists that we stay ready for his return, and those who are not prepared will face judgment. Two types of people here. They're true followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, who are going to be ready for his return. And there are those who aren't prepared, those who aren't following him, and they will be judged. Now, almost every person in this room, maybe every person in this room, I would venture to say, has something in common. And that is, we don't like the thought of judgment. I don't like it. I admit it to you. I don't like the possibility of it. I think we struggle sometimes. We think if God is a God of love, then how can he be a God of judgment? Would a God of love actually judge people? But here's the reality. If we deny the fact that God will judge, then we deny the truth of this passage and many others that talk about similar truths. That God is a perfect God and is a holy God, and he is loving and caring, but he's also right and just, and he will be, and he is the judge of the whole earth. This is God's word. It may not make us comfortable, but we have to respect it, we have to preach it, and we have to respond to it. Kevin Miller, the president, executive vice president of Christianity Today at the time when he wrote this, he tells a story. How many of you, I know we lived in Chicago for 9 years and there were tolls everywhere. How many of you have lived in a city or a place where you have tolls all the time, all around you? And the I-Pass and all that, you put that on. Okay. So Kevin says this, in April of 2008, I had to drive to Fort Wayne, Indiana for work. So I went to Enterprise to rent a car. They gave me a big, brand new, comfy Chrysler 300 to drive, and I loved it. In fact, I enjoyed feeling large and in charge so much that I blew right past the first toll booth. You see, I'm not used to stopping for toll booths because I have an iPass in my own car. It's a little device that signals I've already prepaid my tolls. So after passing the first toll booth, I thought about it. Oh, this car doesn't have an iPass. But just as I started to worry about it, I thought, well, this car belongs to the rental company, not to me. They're probably responsible for any tolls. That must be what your rental money goes towards covering. When I got on 294, I drove past another toll, thinking, even if I'm responsible for the tolls, there's only a few tolls between here and Indiana, maybe $4 round trip. I'm sure there's some threshold where they don't even bother sending you a bill for the tolls. I mean, it wouldn't be worth their time to send me a bill for only $4. Nothing's going to happen. After I returned home from my business trip, a month or two went by. Nothing happened. And I knew nothing ever would. But then, in October, I received a piece of mail that said, quote, notice of toll violation. I was right to a degree. The tollway authority wouldn't bother sending me a bill for my measly $3.90 in tolls. But when you add in a $20 fine for every one of the toll booths I drove past, they did bother sending me a bill for $103.90. I about had a heart attack. They had me dead to rights. They had a photo of my rental car license plate. They knew the exact lane number I was in. The fact that months had gone by and nothing had happened didn't mean that nothing was ever going to happen. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says that is very related to this and very relevant to it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the reason Jesus Christ has not come back yet. Because He wants everyone to repent. He wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to come to Him. This is His heart, that He is patient. That's why He hasn't come back yet. But, verse 10, the day of the Lord, that's that last day, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Brothers and sisters, I have to say to you today, we have to be ready. We have to watch. We cannot be distracted by the cares of life. We cannot be distracted by the status quo. We cannot think, oh, well, nobody believes that stuff anymore. You know, I haven't gotten a toll. I haven't paid that toll. And we can live our life and pass by one toll after another and think that nothing's going to happen. But guess what? Justice will prevail. And God Almighty is going to call every one of us to an account for what we did with Jesus Christ, how we responded to Jesus Christ, how we lived for Jesus Christ. Our society doesn't like it. This isn't a popular message, but it is God's holy word to you today. Will you hear it today? Will you listen to it today? Will you embrace Him today? Let me tell you how you can be ready for this end day. And this end day might happen this afternoon before any of us put our heads on the pillow. It might be hundreds or thousands of years. Nobody knows. You can come up with all the charts you want to, but nobody knows. And Jesus said it. Nobody knows the day and the hour. Three ways. First of all, be saved. Be saved. You can't make yourself ready for the Lord's return on your own. You can't make up your mind, okay, the Lord Jesus may come back, so I need to be ready. I need to do good things. I need to feed the hungry. I need to do this, and I need to do that, and do the other. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to stop doing this, and I'm going to start doing that. So I'm going to make myself ready. Guess what? That's not going to make you ready, because that's not what Jesus says is required to be ready. Jesus Christ came to live the life that we could never live, because we may try to do all the good things we can do, but none of them are enough to earn a right standing with God, because we are sinful and we are separated from God and we are destined to be separated from Him forever. And that's why Jesus came, and that's why we celebrate Christmas, because Jesus said, I don't want that to happen. I'm not going to enjoy the glories of heaven forever and ever and ever like He was before He even came to this earth. But I'm willing to go down and be born as a baby, and I'm willing to live as a man. I'm willing to be a servant. I'm willing to be rejected. I'm willing to die. And that's what He did for you and me. And He died for you and me. And He says, if you will come to me, I will never cast you out. If you will open your hearts to me, if you will open your lives to me, if you will repent of your sin and believe in me and follow me, I will be your Savior. And that's the first thing, the most important thing you need to do to be ready. This is not a joke. This is not some hypothetical situation. One day, Jesus Christ is coming back and He's going to set everything straight. And the question is, will you be ready? Will you be saved? You can be saved today. You can open your heart and life to Him today. That's the first thing we need to do. We had Joanne Foster's funeral service yesterday. We're going to miss her greatly in this church. But you know what? She was ready. When she was 12 years old, she made the decision, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to trust Jesus as my Savior. And she lived for Him. She was ready. Secondly, invite accountability so you don't get distracted. Invite accountability so you don't get distracted. You know what? We all get distracted in life. We all get busy. We all get kind of turned aside sometimes. We all get involved in just regular things in life. We can be like the people in the days of Noah, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And we can get our focus off of Him. So I encourage you to invite accountability. I encourage you to get a person or two or three or maybe a whole small group and say, hey, will you talk to me every so often about the Lord's return, and am I living in that way? Number three, be faithful to what God has put in front of you. You don't have to do anything great to be ready for the Lord's return. Just do what He's put in front of you. The house servant in the parable, he didn't have to go do massive, great things. He just needed to take care of the house, and he didn't. The bridesmaids, all they had to do was be ready. They had to do what was put in front of them. So do what God has put in front of you. A few years ago, I taught through the book of 1 Thessalonians here at Harvest. And one of the key themes in that was, are you ready for the Lord's return, or are you sleepy? Now, let me revive this chart that we used back then. Just some simple ways to be ready, according to 1 Thessalonians, for the Lord's coming. Deeds of love, patience, peace, gentleness, mutual encouragement, hard work, righteous behavior regarding alcohol and sex, treating other believers properly, evangelism, thanksgiving, and prayer. If you read 1 Thessalonians, you'll see all of those there as ways to be ready. Evidences of sleepiness in 1 Thessalonians would be drunkenness, insensitivity towards God, idolatrous reliance on others for peace and security, blocking the spread of the gospel, not participating in the spread of the gospel, sins of speech like lying, trickery, hypocrisy, greed and egotism, poor work ethic, lack of sexual self-control, taking advantage of others, taking God's truth lightly, and being a troublemaker. Well, how about others? How can you help others get ready? Because we're trying to do that in this series. We're trying to say, how can we obey the word and how we can help others obey the word? I'm going to bring back a word I used just a minute ago, and that word is accountability. I think that's the best way to help others get ready for the return. You ask them to help hold you accountable, and you offer to help hold them accountable. And we think about it and we talk about it and we pray about it. So in the first Iraq war, Robbie Robbins was an Air Force pilot. And he flew 300 missions. 300 missions. After his 300 missions, one day, his commander gave him permission to go home. So he flew home to Massachusetts and then took a long drive into western Pennsylvania. Drove all night long. And his buddies dropped him off at his house early that morning back in Pennsylvania. And there was a banner saying, "Welcome home, Dad." And he was a little bit surprised. No one had called. The crew, he didn't expect to leave that early. It just suddenly, you can leave, and boom, he was gone. And he's like, "Wow, when I walked into the house, the kids screamed, 'Daddy.'" His wife, Susan, came running down the hall. He says she looked terrific. Her hair was fixed. Her makeup was on. She had a crisp yellow dress on. And he asked her, "How did you know? How did you know?" And she said this. She said, "We didn't know. But I knew when the war was over, you'd be coming home. And I had a suspicion that you might try to surprise us. And so we just made a decision that we were going to be ready every day." That'd be a great motto for us as believers in Jesus. We don't know when He's coming. Let's just be ready every day. Let's be ready every day. Let's live every day because Jesus insists that we stay ready for His return. And those who are not ready will face judgment. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. I could shorten that one sentence and say the ready will be rewarded, the unprepared will be judged. How about taking a couple of minutes here to just reflect on this word from God? Just think it through. Ask Him, "Am I ready? Am I living my life in a way that shows I'm ready for your return?" It starts with personal salvation. It starts with believing in Him and taking that step. And it continues with, once we start following Him, we don't allow ourselves to get distracted from serving Him. We try to honor Him while He's away. Think through that and reflect on that just a minute here, and then I'll pray for us. Do you hear God saying something to you today? Is there a relationship you need to mend? Is there an unbeliever you need to reach out to? Is there a gift you need to make? I hope you'll be like that servant that will be rewarded when He comes back. I'm going to pray, and Scott's going to pray to conclude this time in the Word before we give you some announcements and receive our offering today. Lord, I thank You for that wife and kids in Pennsylvania that were waiting for their husband and dad, and they were ready for Him. What a blessing that was to him, Lord, and we want to be a blessing to You. When You come back, we don't want to be messing around in other things and not thinking about You and eternity. But we need Your help, God, because we're human, we're fleshly. There are so many things that do distract us. I thank You for the gospel. I thank You for Jesus. I thank You that You live in us and You can enable us to live lives that are ready. We bless you, and I pray that for our congregation today.
Lord, thank you that you are our Lord. And we were humbled at the reality that it's easy to just get sleepy, Lord. And we don't want to be. And so, Lord, we ask you, will you help those of us who may be sleepy to wake up? Will you help those of us who are going for it? Will you give us continual strength and alertness to stay ready, to stay prepared? Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for this sobering reminder. As Jerry said, we all are uncomfortable with judgment. But Lord, your word tells us it's a reality. So stay awake. Help us, Lord. Help us to keep our hands to the plow. Bear spiritual fruit for the kingdom. Lord, we pray as the Lord Jesus prayed. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done in our lives and in our church. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.